Speaking on this program is Paul Meacham, Jr.
The largest cemetery in the world is the Ohlsdorf Cemetery in Hamburg, Germany. There you will find almost 1 million graves. But if you took all those graves, in fact, if you took all the graves in the world combined, they would not have the importance of one empty tomb. Of course, I speak of the empty tomb where Jesus once lay. That one all-important tomb is the subject of our study today. Oftentimes, we talk about the death of Christ, and we should, for this was a tremendous event. It is where Jesus sacrificed himself to make atonement for my sins. However, we sometimes do not talk about the burial of Christ. And as we began to notice last week, the Bible says much about the way that Jesus was buried and what that means to me. According to Isaiah 53 and verse 9, that the burial of Christ, the way that he was buried, is a matter of fulfilling prophecy. For this great prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus lived, told us how he would be buried. We notice that his enemies planned for his grave to be among the wicked, but as it turned out, God by his providence provided a grave in the tomb of a rich man. This was God's way of demonstrating publicly that Jesus was in fact a righteous and honorable man. Today we notice the part that many of the people around Jesus played in his burial. There were many who came to show their love and their devotion for our Lord at the time of his death, and the statement that they make demonstrates to us the great way that our Savior lived and died. First of all, we noticed Mary of Bethany. The account is given to us in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. There we find that being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he being here Christ, sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And when she broke the flask and poured it on his head, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." We find here that Mary of Bethany, probably without realizing it, demonstrates her love and devotion for Christ by anointing his body ahead of time for the burial. Jesus knew how he was going to die, and he knew how he was going to be buried, that it would be done in a hurried fashion. And Jesus says what she is doing now is demonstrating her love and her concern, her devotion for me. Now, of course, the disciples, especially Judas, who we know was a thief, wanted this to be sold. Now, Judas wanted it to be sold so that the money would come into his hands, for he is the one who kept the bag for the apostles of our Lord. Jesus, however, commends her. Mark's account in Mark 14 and verse 9 says, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." The very fact that we have mentioned it today, that we have looked again at her wonderful deed of love for our Lord, has proven this verse true. We again have told this story as a memorial to Mary of Bethany. But she is not the only one involved in the burial of Christ. Her actions came long before Jesus was actually killed. We do find, however, there are those who rose to the occasion when our Lord died. We find first a man named Joseph who came from the place of Arimathea. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57, the record reads, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed." Matthew tells us this man was rich, but this man's riches did not stand between him and God. They had not become an idol to him, for he had become a disciple of our Lord, and he came and required the body from Pilate. Luke tells us that he was a righteous man. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God." This is a man who had understood the teachings of Christ, that there was to be a kingdom, and he wanted to be part of that. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, but evidently was not present during the time that the council sentenced our Lord to die. For we read then that all of them with one voice declared him to be guilty. This man evidently was absent at the time that that took place, for he did not consent to their deed. Mark tells us in his account of this man that he was a man of courage. In Mark 15, verse 43, it says, "Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who himself waited for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." It did take courage to speak out publicly, especially considering the fact that Jesus had just been killed. His enemies were at a high point. His enemies were at the top. They thought they had finally won. And now we find a disciple speaking out publicly, asking for the body. Joseph requested that Jesus' body be turned over to him, rather than being taken away as the Jews had requested. He took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in fine linen. Evidently, this is linen that he had purchased. And he placed the body in his own new tomb. But Joseph did not work alone. The Bible tells us of a man named Nicodemus. We are first introduced to this man in John chapter 3, when he comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus teaches him the all-important lesson that a man must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. He must be born by water and the Spirit. This same Nicodemus now we find coming and assisting with the burial of Christ. In John chapter 19, beginning in verse 39, it says, "And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. There they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." This tells me that Nicodemus came and also demonstrated publicly that he believed in Jesus. He came to prepare the body. He came bringing 100 pounds of spices that could be used to anoint the body for the purpose of burial. It was the custom of that day to wrap the body in linen and to include the spices either on the body or in the wrappings in order to cover the smell of the decaying body as it would lay in the tomb. So Joseph of Arimathea provides the tomb, and Nicodemus provides the spices, and together they prepare the body as quickly as they can, and they place it in the tomb, and they roll the stone in front of the door. These men did what they could do. They did all they could do at this very moment. It's interesting to me that they did not, like cowards, run into the shadows because Jesus had died, but rather it was the very act of his death that generated in these men the courage necessary to step forward and make a public proclamation that they believed in Jesus and that they wanted to do what they could, even though he was now dead. But we find that these are not the only people involved. For we also are told by the record that there were women who came and observed what was being done by Joseph and Nicodemus. It doesn't indicate that they had any particular function to perform at that time, merely that they were there, that they observed the tomb and how the body was laid in the tomb, according to Luke chapter 22, Mark chapter 15, and Matthew chapter 27. We know that Mary Magdalene was one of these, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, was another. These women observed the burial. Sometimes we attend the funeral of one who has passed. Sometimes we simply go and sit with the family who has lost a loved one. And oftentimes we feel as though we are not doing anything, that we're not actually contributing anything, when in fact our mere presence is often enough to help. These women were there. They may not have done anything else, but they were there. And by being there and by watching this burial, they give us a tremendous proof that God raised Jesus from the dead. I know that might not make sense immediately, and it might not be our first conclusion that these women, by their mere presence, offer a proof, a very tangible proof, that Jesus was raised from the dead. But Lord willing, next week we're going to begin looking at the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And you will see that the presence of the women at the time that he was buried helps us to know that God's record is true, that he did in fact bring Jesus back from the dead. We understand then that the burial place was near the place of the crucifixion, that the women observed the burial of the body of Christ in the tomb, that Joseph provided the tomb himself, that Nicodemus provided the spices to prepare the body, and he and Joseph went about the work necessary to place our Lord in the rich man's tomb. 700 years before this took place, the prophet Isaiah said that his tomb would be assigned among the wicked, but that he would be buried among the rich. I hope you can see that God fulfilled this prophecy as he fulfilled all others, that God is always true to his word, and that we can depend upon and rely upon what God says he will do. This is important, for God has promised us a home in heaven after this life, if we will be obedient to him while we are here. We need to remember that the important thing is what happens to our soul. It does not remain in that tomb, but rather it returns to God, and we face God in judgment. I hope that you are now preparing yourself for that judgment by studying, learning, and obeying his word. Paul Meacham,